In our last message, we have been looking into 1 Samuel chapter 27, a decision that David has made. And it was a disastrous decision because David said in his own heart that there is no better thing for me to do than to speedily escape from the hand of Saul by fleeing into the land of the Philistine. And if I do this, Saul will then despair of searching for me anymore in the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. Last time we said that that was a terrible thing for him to decide on. He said in his own heart that this is the best thing, the best solution for him in the situation, in the difficulty that he was in. And as a result of that, he basically defected from his own people, and he gave himself in to King Achish, and he is the king of the Philistines. And more than that, he has been living as a bandit, killing, robbing for his livelihood. And he lives there about, according to the Bible, 1 year and 4 months, 16 months. So he did not go there just for a short stay. His plan in his own mind was that he wanted to find a place to dwell in. And the place that he dwell in is called Ziklag. And after he dwelled in there comfortably for a good while, there we come. The Philistine began to prepare for a battle against the Israelites. And David was called upon by King Achish to join him in battle, to fight against his own people. That was a terrible thing that would ever happen to David and his 600 men who follow him. And we stopped there last time, so today we would like to continue with the story. And today we will be able to see the consequence of making that disastrous decision by David. Let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We'll read from verse 1 through 9a. I'll read it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. Pay attention to the third day. Then the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burn it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and his people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Naboth the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. And all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. And David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Abimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue it, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all. So David went, he and his 600 men who were with him. Let us take a look at verse 11 to 15. Can I ask Michelle to read it out loud for us, please? 11 to 15. Thank you. Chapter 30 on the first verse. Verse 1, it says, now it happened, brothers and sisters, for David, who made a decision in his own heart to flee into the enemy's territory, now is coming back to haunt him because of his terrible decision. And that is why the Bible said, now it happened. It certainly happened. It didn't happen by accident. God has a purpose for all of these in David's life. And in here it says, on the third day. It indicates that David and his men cover about 25 miles a day on a march all the way from Ahak, which is the place where the Philistine was encamping, preparing for battle, all the way to Ziklag. So they cover about 25 miles a day, and in the third day, they finally arrive tired, hungry, expecting all the comforts of a welcome home. Now, as they came within a few miles of their city, I think the hearts of David and his men must have been brightened up. They were discouraged because they were not allowed to fight together with the Philistine. They were, remember, they were soldiers, and soldiers fight. And that's their nature. And now they are coming home. And coming home means to come back to a very familiar surroundings, to their own family. And so their hearts was brightened up at the end of this journey. But then again, there it was. They discovered that Ziklag was in fire. There was smoke coming out of it. Even from a far distance, they could see that something's wrong. Some smoke rose up from their city. And it wasn't like smoke from cooking, because it's too much of those smoke coming out, too black. And they were wondering to themselves, what's happening there? What happened to our family? Should they not come and greet us? How come there's nobody? And as they approach the city, they finally discover that they enter into a ghost town, a pile of burned rubbles with no voice of survivor. And everything was lost. What happened was that the Amalekite had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacking Ziklag and burn it to the ground. And this is during the time when David and his 600 men were in the north trying to join force with the Philistine to fight against his own people. And it was during this time when Ziklag was unguarded that it was attacked by the Amalekite. This was a great opportunity for the Amalekite to take advantage of a defenseless city, attack it and burn it right down to the ground. And the worst part of all this is that they have taken captive women, sons and daughters of all of those peoples, both small and great. And it includes, of course, the two wives of David. When it comes to the fire burning a house, I had a very vivid and fearful memory of this, because it was about 10 years ago, in the middle of the night, around 1 a.m., all of a sudden I got a phone call from my coworker, and he said our office building was in the smoke. And I thought I was dreaming, but he kept yelling on the phone. He said, "No, this is real." So with my pajama and I put my overcoat on, I rushed down all the way. And even when I was on 12th Avenue and Broadway, I was looking down on Terminal Avenue and there was huge smoke coming up toward the sky. I couldn't believe that myself. And as I rushed down, by the way, my office building was a concrete building, a two-story concrete building reinforced with 5-inch thick of steel beams. So, I mean, those are not old buildings. Those are very modern building, solid building. And as I was standing there, watching my own office burning down, there are two feelings at that time. The first feeling was I couldn't believe my own eyes, that it was burning like this. Now, of course, every time when it comes to a great fire, we watch TV news. Oh yeah, there's an apartment on fire and whatnot, but that's not your apartment, you know. And you, oh yeah, okay, so there you go. But I was standing there. Of course, I was not allowed to get any nearer, but I was right opposite the street. I was looking at it. The stairway that I go up and down 10, 20 times a day for the past 10 years was in smoke. My own office, my desk, my chair, my computer. In fact, the whole computer room was in smoke. And that computer room, for your information, it feed all of the 20 locations across Canada. And now the whole thing was in smoke. And the building started crumbling down before my eyes. That incredible feeling of, I just couldn't believe my eyes. That was the first thing. And the second thing that I felt was that I was totally helpless. I was looking at the thing. There's nothing I could do to, I couldn't save anything. Nothing. Not even the firefighter. At the end of the night, the whole thing got burned all the way down. The 5-inch reinforced steel beam, they all get burned and melted and crumbled all the way down. I knew what David and his 600 men is going through. Think of what must have gone through David's mind as he stood over a burning ruin of his own home, not knowing whether his family was dead or alive. He must ask himself the question, why? when thinking over the past few years, up to this very moment of total ruin. Why, if I have been anointed, why would Saul try to kill me? Why would Saul be so insanely jealous of me? Why, if I have been anointed by God, that I have to escape to get the territory of the Philistine, and I had to pretend that I was a mad man in order to be able to escape from the enemy? Why? What's happening? If I am an anointed of God, if I am a child of God, if I am loved by the Lord and guided by Him, why have I been hiding out in caves? If I am the man after God's own heart, why would I have to live in the wilderness, being hunted down like a wild animal? Why? Is this the reward for the servant of God? Sleepless nights, fearing for my life, harassed in all sides, living out of handouts, and live like an outcast. Now, finally, I find a home for myself, enjoying just for a few months of peace. But now all crumble in an unbelievable disaster. Ziklag is in ruin. All is lost. This makes, to make matters even worse, David's closest associate, those people who follow him, were blaming him for the tragedy. All has been lost. At this point, David has nothing more to support him. No one in Israel would come and help him. And even the Philistine, whom he would befriend with, don't want him. That is why they sent him home. David, you don't belong here. Go home. His family is gone. All of his own belongings is gone. But you would say that, well, at least he still have his friends, those people who are with him, right? Wrong. Not really. The people at that moment of grief, they were speaking of stoning him. In another word, every support is gone except the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is a good place to be in, not a bad place. As low and as terrible a condition he is right now, this is a good place to be in. David, at that time, together with his 600 men, they were all weeping. The Bible tells us that they wept and they wept until there was no strength in them to weep. David did not weep only because everything and everyone is lost. He also wept because he knew that he was totally responsible for this stupid decision of moving to the Philistine. No wonder David was greatly distressed. He has come to a place as low as anyone can get. In a way, you can say that David is like the prodigal son who now sits in the pig pen in total ruin, in total poverty, in total hopelessness. Maybe in David's mind, he would think, what a sloppy way for God to treat his servant. At least, that is the way it appears on the surface. He is no longer a giant killer whose praises of being a mine by his own people. He is no longer a mighty man of faith and vision, looked upon and respected by others. Now he is in total rejection, on the verge of being stoned by his own fellow men for failure. At this point, David stands alone, stripped and confused, in total despair. What does a child of God do when discouragement sets in and he feels useless? Like a complete failure, seemingly abandoned by God. and rejected by all of those who once cared for him. At this point, we know that his beloved friend Jonathan was nowhere in sight. It would have been refreshing for him if he could share with him his grief. But no, Jonathan was not there. And also his mentor, Samuel, was dead. He's no longer there. And he has no wife to comfort him. And his parents are far away. Where would he go for comfort? To whom shall he turn for strengthenment? Believe it or not, brothers and sisters, God was in this apparent tragedy. God was in this apparent tragedy. If David is to become the man God used, he must be stripped of everything, including his reputation, his self-will. And he must cry out from his system the last tear of self-pity. That's what they're doing in here. Crying out until there is no more tears to shed. He must face the full fury of loneliness to overcome it. He must put away all the memories of applause that he gained from the past. He must not look to any other for guidance, for comfort, for strength. No, not his family, not his friend, not his associate, because he has none at this time. There's no prophet to warn him. There's no priest to strengthen him. Not even a child to hold his trembling hand. There is no brave soldier to place a cup of cold water in his hand. God fully intended that a crisis be allowed in David's life that would force him to seek an answer other than himself. You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes God allows crisis to come to our life to force us to seek answer other than ourselves. He forced David to seek no longer his own cleverness, his own assessment of things, just like what he did in chapter 27, or to look to his own resources. Because in chapter 27, he set his own heart that it is a smart thing to flee speedily from the pursuit of Saul. For 16 months, 1 year and 4 months, that's a long time David has lived with the Philistine. And he probably was quite happy and comfortable with his decision to live the narrow path of the wilderness and join force with the people of the world. Many a times we do that. And he had been leaning too heavily on King Achish. He was about, as we have said before, he was about to settle in Ziklag. You know, the word Ziklag, what's the meaning of it? The Bible tells us that the meaning of the word Ziklag, it means winding. It means bending. In other words, he is living a crooked life. He was living a double life. He was living a life that is compromising. In no way would God permit David to settle down in a place that depends on his flesh for survival. No, God would not allow him to do that. Would it be that David has grown weary of the struggle, weary of the battle, and the many hardships? Yes, we have pointed out last time that was probably what happened. Was he thinking that he now earned the right to an easier lifestyle? That's the reason why he moved. Was he about to trade his crown for ease and security? Thank God David was made for better stuff than this. There was something in him springing up, bringing new hope and assurance of God's leading. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. How has God been leading you? Perhaps you can look back to the time when God did something truly wonderful in your life. He separated you unto himself. He fill you with the Holy Spirit. And He call you, He touch you, He anoint you to do special work for Him. You started out like David, blessed, happy, and successful. And people around you actually admire your sincerity, your godly zeal. You were hungry for the deeper things of God. You really desire the Lord. And you were little in your own eyes. You set your heart to seek the Lord. And you desire to yield completely to His will from the bottom of your heart. But then God began to lead you in a mysterious way. In spite of your hunger for God, a spiritual dryness somehow settled in on you. You want to pray, but the heaven was just like brass. There was not a word from heaven. Communication with the Lord was strained. And even worse, the accuser had you searching your heart for sin. And you become introverted, wondering if you have done something to grieve the Lord, causing Him to withdraw from you. You began to cry out in your heart, "Speak to me, Lord, speak to me. Give me a new touch. I feel so useless. I feel so cold." I'm speaking this out of experience too, by the way. It is then we think to ourselves, this dry spell, this coldness, this silence from heaven can be from God. There must be something terribly wrong with my own life. God must be grieved with me. Or maybe it is some chronic sin that I did not truly deal with. Or maybe we blame God for not delivering us from that chronic sin. Why am I not making progress? Why can't I break through? How will you escape from your spiritual doldrums and get back to rejoicing in God's love? How do you do that? You will do as David did. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. You can do that only after you recognize God's hand in all that you are going through. Don't blame on the devil or the demon, or don't blame on other people or circumstance or unluckiness or any of those things. God has permitted a hard time to cast you totally upon Himself. God permitted all those things to happen. You say, why? Why are you doing that, God? To wean you from the confidence in your flesh. To help you to get your eyes off people. Get your eyes off books. Get your eyes off sermons. Get your eyes off well-meaning friends and associates. And most important of all, brothers and sisters, God wants to get your eyes off yourself. To look away from yourself. To turn your eyes upon Jesus. To look into what God can do for you. Where do you turn for strength when everything around you fails? Are you willing to learn from the experience of David? Will you recognize the reason for your hardship, for those strange leading, for those failed relationships, for those situations, for example, you're supposed to get a promotion, but you get passed over, or you just had a failed course, or any of those things that you cannot explain. Will you learn from David? Brothers and sisters, we must realize that troubled times are just ahead when God's wrath is going to come to the people of the world, the wickedness of this world. When economic safety nets are all shattered, Where do the people of the world go for comfort? Who will they get their strength? Who will the ungodly get their strength? For those ungodly people, they will find no comfort, no hope, no strengthening when all these calamities come. But for us Christians, what if persecution or calamity come? What will we be able to do? What if all of a sudden there's some kind of a, due to some kind of a condition of ruin and rejection, just like what David has experienced, where are you going to get strengthening? How do you strengthen yourself? Will you be able to rejoice and be at peace even when everything around you fell? You know, when I take a look at the situation that David is in, I remember what Prophet Habakkuk had experienced. He was alarmed with his vision that he received of the impending wrath of God upon Judah because of their adulterous attitude toward God. He saw the coming judgment of God. When he saw that, he was shaken. His life was shakening. And his bones was shakening. And it was at this critical moment that he started to turn to God. And he said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive do not yield fruit, and though the field would not give any fruit, and though the flock be cut off from the fold, and though there's no cattle in the barn, and yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills, on high places. Brothers and sisters, no matter how dark and hopeless the situation, the future, God's people are to claim the prophecy of Habakkuk, not to just continue to dwell in our own failure, but to take the heavenly place by faith, to run like a deer, lifting over all the obstacles to the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. And in this section, verse 6b is the major turning point for David. What does it say in there? It says that, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I want to say it again. It took a lot to bring David to this very place. But now he is here. God is his only strength. This was God's intention for David all along. This was the purpose behind all the hard times, the loneliness, the strange leading of the Lord. God wanted David to get his eyes off all of those other people, or including his own cleverness, and draw strength directly from the Lord. Both he would need now and in the future. David must learn to stand alone, depending on God only, finding all he needs for his personal, finding all that he needs for his personal situation. Now let us consider this sentence. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The key for his turnaround is, listen to this, take a look at the first word, David. You know, every time when we talk about the word David, of immediately in our own heart we say, okay, David is a man after God's own heart. David is the anointed king. David knows what is the will of God. But think about it again. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This was the backslidden David. at this time. This was the wayward David at this time. This was the David who wanted to fight alongside with the Philistine against his own people. This is the David that we're talking about right here at this moment of time. And you may ask, why would God strengthen him then, since he is so terrible? Because God is rich in mercy and grace. Because David was now totally broken, ready to be filled. Sometimes we think that we need to achieve God's blessing or strength. But David in here show us another way. Many a times we think that, well, we better straighten out ourselves. We better straighten up our life. And then we'll come and ask God for blessing. But no, in here, this is the wayward David. This is the David who fights against God's own people, or who prepared to do so. And it is this David that he obtains strength from God. We need to come to God just the way we are, regardless of how terrible a spiritual condition you may be in. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood has shed for me, and that thou hast bid me to come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. This is what David is doing, just the way he is, without one plea. Just the way it is, even though he was tossed about, even though there is many a conflict and many a doubt, there is fighting within and fears without. But David, this backslidden David, came to the Lord. The second word to look at is the word strengthen. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He received strength from the Lord. Before this, he didn't see himself to be weak. He felt that he can always work things out himself. But after coming to home to a totally burned out ghost town, David knew that he was weak and he needed God's strength. Brothers and sisters, you know how to obtain God's strength? That is when you recognize that you are totally weak. You recognize that I am weak, but thou art strong. If we do not recognize that, you can forget about obtaining God's strength. If you just say it in your mouth that you are weak, that's not good enough. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The most critical and important word in here is himself. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He didn't wait for somebody else to strengthen him. In fact, he didn't have anyone else but the Lord right now. He didn't say to, well, Lord, if you want to strengthen me, that's fine. And I'll just wait here until you do. Many a times we take that attitude. David knew that the Lord's strength was there for those who wait upon him. So he strengthened himself in the Lord. That's what he did. In other words, he proactively do something about the situation. God's strength was there for David all the time. I want to say that. But now he took it for himself proactively and will strengthen himself in the Lord his God. Again, remember the prodigal son? When he was in the dumpster, when he was in the pig pen, he said to himself, I will get up and go to my father. And on and on. This is what it means by strengthening himself. You take action. The last part of this sentence, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This wasn't some kind of a positive thinking of mumbo jumbo. No. This was the strength of a living God making himself real in the life and the heart of a hurting man. This was the strength for recognition, a strength for brokenness, a strength for repentance, a strength for determination to win back all that is lost, all that is stolen. Paul wrote in Ephesians that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Brothers and sisters, you know that inside of us, God has placed His life in each and every one of us. We have an inner man. The problem with us is that many a times we let Ishmael to run our life. We let our self-will, our self-life, our old Adam, our old man to run and take charge of our life. We never give the torturer, Isaac, an opportunity. And that is why, as the Bible said, Ishmael always oppressed Isaac. In the house of Abraham, Isaac had no place because Ishmael was front and center all the time. But Paul said that we need to strengthen ourselves in the strength of the Holy Spirit to our inner man. We need to allow that inner man to grow up. We are living in a day in which the Lord needs Christians who are not tossed about by every wind and wave of doctrines, who are not being made merchandise of. God wants to have Christians who have discernment and not being deceived easily, who need no special human teacher for some new kind of revelation. No, who does not need to have a human shepherd to guide their every step. God is looking for someone who has been tested and tried and proven that the very life of God that is in them is sufficient for them, providing grace and mercy to help in every need. In other words, God is looking for a people whom Christ has been revealed, not only to them, but in them. They are drawing strength from the might of the Holy Spirit in the inner man, according to the riches of God's glory. David could have allowed himself to be crushed and overwhelmed by all the distress that was facing him. He could have gotten bitter and angry at God. There is a possibility of even losing faith and never recover. Unfortunately, many a times we were in that stage. We were giving in. But not for David. He did recover. The question is, how did David practically strengthen himself in the Lord? How did he do it? There are at least 3 points I want to mention. David strengthened himself in the Lord by remembering God's love. At this point of total loss, David saw clearly the love of the Lord in the rejection of the Philistine leaders. If they had not sent him back home, guess what happened? If he was allowed to join in battle with the Philistine, he would have been away from Ziklag, from his home, for over a month or even months. And by then, everything would have been totally lost. That which stung us many a times become indeed a real blessing for us. This is how wonderful the Lord leads us. Even though David's heart was not right to fight against his own people, and yet, through the love of God, God prevented him from doing so. And as a result, now we turn around. We said that it was the third day when he returned. there is still an opportunity for him to recover because God has stopped him from joining the battle. He can now see the love of God, the wisdom of God in here. I remember many testimony from the Christians that we heard from China. When they were persecuted by the communist government, they were sent to labor camp and long years of sufferings. And guess what? It was during those years there was a great, great, terrible famine in the whole land of China. And according to their testimony later on, they look back. They say to themselves, it was a good thing that they were taken into labor camp. Otherwise, they would have perished together with thousands of people out there because of the famine. Sometimes God put us through a situation that we find it hard to swallow, just like David. And yet, God was doing this out of his great love. And only after time passed, when we look back, we then all of a sudden realize, whoa, yeah, God, had you not done this for me? Even though I complained, I kicked against it, had you not done this for me, I would have been perished. The second thing is David strengthened himself, remembering God's promise and calling. By now, David cleared the fog that is set about in his own head for the past years. He all of a sudden realized, come to a realization once again that I am a man anointed by God, called by God, promised by God to be the next king of Israel. I have a high calling, promised from God. He hasn't taken that away. I need to start living according to that destiny. He remembered that. David could thank God and see the glory of his power of this high calling. And this is exactly the same with the prodigal son. All of a sudden, it dawned on him that why would it be so foolish for him to die in the pig pen? No. How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread and I'm dying here? It just dawned on him that the condition he was in was totally wrong. Against the real fact that his father is full of abundance of food. And this is what happened to David. He remembered God's promise and his calling. And the third thing is that David strengthened himself by remembering God's past deliverances. He would say to himself, yes, this is a terrible spot I'm in right now, no doubt about it. But then again, he remembered all the times when the Lord delivered him out of impossible situations. When Saul was chasing him, he said that he was one step away from death. He was running on one side of the mountain, and Saul was chasing him on the other side. He was so close to death. But time and time again, the Lord has delivered him. And he remembered that. And he would say to himself that since God has done it in the past, he would do it again. He's not going to let me perish right now. God, David, wins back what was lost. What did David do to win all that was lost back? I just want to mention two points in here, and then we'll close. To win back all that was lost, it was not like the flip of a button or the snap of the fingers. No. The first thing that David did was that David inquired of the Lord. That's the first thing he did. For all the time that David spent among the Philistines, this was the first time we read that he was actually seeking the Lord his God. During the time of compromising and backsliding, David simply did not inquire the Lord his God in this way. He usually would proceed only with his own head, figuring things out himself. but now being in great distress, though it is very desirous to pursue his enemy and recover all that was lost right away. But he did not do that. He said, wait a minute. Let us go and inquire of the Lord. See what the Lord has to say. That is very important for us to learn here. The second thing that David did was David showed mercy to a helpless Egyptian. Michelle has helped us to read the story of how David helped the Egyptian, and as a result, the Egyptian was actually one of the men who raided the city of Ziklag, and it was this Egyptian who led David to the place where all that was taken captive, the place that was there. Now, in here, it would have been easy when they come across with this man collapsed in the wilderness. It would have been easy for them to say, well, ignore this man, because we have a greater mission in pursuing the Amalekites. But no, David and his men show unexpected kindness to this man. The Egyptian was near death. They could have said, look, this is a very sad case, but this man is near death anyway, so we can't help much. So let us move on, because we have a more important and critical mission that we need to do. Let's not waste time on this guy. But in here, we can see that after David come back to the Lord, after he once again commit himself to the Lord, after he inquired of the Lord, and the Lord gave him the promise that yes, he will surely recover all that he had lost, he was in total rest, including his men. They were willing to spend time to help out this dying Egyptian. In showing unexpected kindness to the Egyptian, God showed David unexpected blessing as well. And we knew that as a result of this Egyptian, they recover everything. I'll give you one story and then we'll end. Many years ago, when Sundar Singh, he is an Indian Christian who usually every summer would go and visit Tibet through Himalayas mountain pass to preach the gospel to the Tibetan. And there was this one summer. The reason why he has to take the mountain path was because the normal route, all of the government officers have been notified not to allow this guy to enter into Tibet because he's a troublemaker, so they say. So he took a very dangerous mountain path in order to access Tibet to share the gospel to the people there. This one summer, he went with another Tibetan. Both of them, they climbed the mountain. But as higher an altitude they climbed, there was this huge snowstorm. And the blizzard was so bad that they could not see anything in front. In fact, as they were going forward, they discovered that the slope was so steep that 30 feet below, there was this person who was swept by the wind and it was down in that ditch. So Sundar Singh was saying to his friend, he said, well, let us go down there and bring him up and see if he is dead or alive. We'll try to save him. But his friend said, no, you go and you do that. I'll go my way before it is too late, before the snowstorm hit us again. So he said, you do your Christian thing. I'm not going to entertain that kind of a stupid thought. So his friend just moved forward, continued trying to reach the town that he wanted to reach, arrive at. So Sundar Singh went down 30 feet to the ditch and discovered that this guy was badly wounded, but he was still alive. So he managed to drag him all the way back up to the top of the slope, and both of them, they were struggling very slowly against the snowstorm that many a times they couldn't even see 3 feet ahead of them, but they struggle along. They try to help each other. And there are times when the snowstorm all of a sudden stopped, they realized that they were at the edge of a deep cliff, and it was God's protecting hand that was protecting them. And through a long, weary day, they finally struggled to the town. This Tibetan said that he would want to go. And yet they discovered that that guy who left them actually was dead. He did not make it himself. Sundar Singh, because he had his care, his caring heart for someone who is about to die. And actually because they tried to gang together to help one another, that preserved their life. This story simply confirmed once again what happened to David in here. Yes, David had a very time-pressing issue at hand. He needed to go and save his wives and his man's property and sons and daughter. But then again, he realized that all of these, without the help of God, will amount to nothing. So he totally leave it in the hand of the Lord. If there is something that he needs to do right now in order to show God's mercy, he would do that. Because he is the one who has first received mercy from the Lord. And as a result of this unexpected kindness that he extended to the Egyptian, God has given him this unexpected blessing of recovering everything. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn from David. When he was in such a disastrous situation, when he was at the bottom of his condition, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. God is always there. His strength is always there, ready for us to obtain. Do we have the heart? Do we have the desire that we want to be strengthened by him? May the Lord help us. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for using David's example to once again show us that regardless of our waywardness, regardless of our cold heart, regardless of our terrible spiritual condition, Lord, you are full of mercy and you are full of grace. And every time when we come back to you, when we cried out to you in our distress, you will always answer without fail. Lord, we prayed indeed that you would give us that desire, that we, regardless of what stage we're in, that we would want to come to you just the way we are, that we would want to obtain strength from you, because we are fully aware of the fact that without you, we can do nothing, because we are altogether weak. And Lord, we also want to learn from David that we need to pick ourselves up right where we have fallen. And that, Lord, we would allow you to do a wonderful work in us. And more than that, Lord, we want to discover that this inner man that you have given us is the most precious thing, Lord, and you have put your power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, in us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that in the future, as we move on in our life, as we come into insurmountable difficulty, that Lord, we will remember how David turned the whole thing around by putting his total trust in you. Lord, come and teach us. We know that we are such a slow learner, but then Lord, you are full of patience. Oh, you would lead us and you would teach us in the way you want us to. In your precious name we pray.